Okay, now we'll see if it'll work. Since I'm recording this, now I have to start all over again. No, just kidding. But there was food that you ate. So part of your activity with God and your communication involved of eating food. And I was telling you, I said, Peggy and I were just talking about this the other day. I wouldn't want to have to give up Sunday afternoons with you people. I enjoy, even if you don't get to stay around for the Sunday afternoon Bible study, I enjoy being able to sit around the table. And I sometimes, as much as I want to teach you the word on Sunday afternoons, I hate to interrupt you and tell you to stop. Because I enjoy listening to you talk. I enjoy listening to the conversation. I enjoy seeing you enjoying that time together. It's very important for you. And it encourages you. Well, these people were strengthened by sharing together in this way when they participated. So their activity at the temple, when they were praying like this, when they were talking to priests, telling them what they wanted them to say to God, there was a lot of sensual activity and smelling stuff cooking. You know what that's like when somebody took, we had hamburgers tonight, you know. You know what that smells like when you're cooking beef? Mmm, why that smells good, you know. Don't you love that when you're going to have tuna fish sandwiches for supper and somebody in the neighborhood's grilling steaks? You know, you just kind of go, I want that. That smells so good. We walk past our neighbors down the street and we're always wondering, what are they fixing in that house? It smells so good. So very sensual in terms of the smell, in terms of the sounds that were up there, and in terms of the fact that they even ate. They ate this food when they were up there. But he said, it's good to not be strengthened by these things. It's good to be strengthened by God's grace. Not by these things that you have come to rely on. These things that are very common. You're very comfortable with them. And then he talks about these animals that are taken in, their blood is offered, the high priest, and the animals are taken and burned outside the camp. And so then he applies that to Christ in verse 12, saying that in order to sanctify the people, that is to sanctify us, to set us apart, Christ suffered outside the gate. Now, literally, he was outside the gate. Literally, Jerusalem has a wall around with multiple gates that allowed access to the city. That was a way that you protected yourself. In fact, that's one of the reasons that there was a 2.5 to a 3 year siege around Jerusalem that ended up in its fall in 70 AD, because you had gates, you closed up the city and you protected yourselves. And you're up on this wall. Anybody tried to come up the wall, you know, you'd drop stuff over the top of them, you'd shoot them, you had this advantage up there. It was always this way. And when Christ was crucified, they didn't crucify him within the city of Jerusalem. They went outside the city of Jerusalem to the Hill of the Skull and crucified him up there. And he now applies that he suffered outside the gates of verse 13. Therefore, let us go outside the camp. Now, he's using camp here for a metaphor, because Jerusalem wasn't a camp, it was a city. But he's using it for a metaphor for the camp of Israel. When Israel moved in the wilderness, they were all gathered together in one place. It was the only time that Israel was all together. Once they came into the land and began to conquer the land, they no longer were all together. They began to settle the land and set up their homes and began to live in and set up some cities and towns. But when they were in the wilderness, from the time they left Egypt to the time they came in the land, they were all together in a camp. And if you wanted to know what is Judaism, where are the Jews, you'd say it's that group of people, those millions of people marching through the desert over there. That's Judaism. And so when he uses the camp, it's very appropriate because it refers to the totality of Judaism. And he says, it's time to go outside the camp. See, right here, it's time to leave. These people haven't left it yet. And he says, it's time to leave. And you're going to bear my Bible translates this reproaches, but that word means insults. You're going to be insulted. People are going to insult you. They're going to hate the fact that you are leaving the established system. It's not going to be easy. And then he goes on from there. And I know I've shared this with you before. Probably the closest thing we get today is if you have a person that gets saved and they've been in some sort of an established religious system already, that the people that they were friends with or their family, that when they decide that, you know what, I didn't hear the gospel here and I haven't been taught the word here, so why hang out here? I'm going to go where I have heard the gospel and where I do hear the word. And when they do that, when they make that choice, their friends and their family that have been associated with them do not like that. And there are reproaches and there are insults. And I know I've told you that Peg and I had not a few friends in college that came that were saved. In particular, of those, most of them, the most significant were the ones that were saved out of Catholicism, that had a real tough time with family and friends, especially with family, that really couldn't handle the fact that they had left Judaism. In fact, if I remember correctly, we actually had one friend that his dad told him that he knew that he would go to hell because he left the Catholic Church. So, I mean, those are the types of things that a person would have to deal with. And then he says in verse 14, we do not have a lasting city here. What is that talking about? What's the lasting city that he's referring to? Jerusalem. Because that's where the temple was. So he says, we don't have a lasting city here. He's actually encouraging that this actually is several years in advance warning. You got a chance to get out right now. Eventually, you're not going to have a choice. You're going to have to get out because this whole city is going to go down. And once it goes down, Judaism is going to cease to be. There's no Judaism today. I don't care what they say because they don't have a temple. They don't have a priesthood. They don't have sacrifices. And so essentially, the system is ending. But he says, we do not have a lasting here, but we have, but we are seeking one to come. And that's the one he just talked about in chapter 12, which we didn't look at tonight, which is the New Jerusalem. So he says, therefore, through him, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. In other words, what he says, you don't need to go to those earthly priests. You don't need to go to that city. You don't need to go into the camp of Judaism and seek out those priests at the temple. You can come through Christ. This whole book, he's been building to the fact that Christ is the high priest. He's your high priest. You don't need those guys there in Jerusalem. You can go directly to God through Christ. There's your access issue. And through him, he says, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. Now, the word that he uses here for praise, this Greek word, we have in Greek, and I don't know if you still have the sheets with you, but we've talked about the different forms. There are four chief forms that we have here. We have the verb einos and einesis, eineo. Then we have the stronger forms, ep eineo and ep einesis. Or epinos, excuse me. We don't have a sis in the epi one forms. So there's five forms, but four key words, because we only have the epinesis here. It's a verb. The sis ending indicates that there's an action, or it's a noun here, and the sis ending indicates that it's a noun describing an action. The word eineo actually comes from the word a tale, not a tail that like a dog has, a tale that you tell. Which is a very interesting thing about praise. And I want you, before we finish here in Hebrews tonight, I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to turn to the book of Psalms. I'd like you to turn to Psalm 9. I'm just going to grab one tonight and show you this. Psalm chapter 9. In Psalm chapter 9, it's the first verse of the actual psalm says, to the chief musician, to the tune, there's a song here, Death of the Son, a psalm of David, which is real nice. A lot of these psalms have headings, and these people had tunes, and they sang a lot of the same songs to the same tunes. And so that's what this was. It'd be real interesting to know what those tunes were, and in the Hebrew, be able to figure out how you would sing some of these. I was just telling Peg that the other day when we were reading some of these, and you knew that they were songs, you wondered what it actually sounded like to sing some of these psalms, what that would have been like. Because we're reading them in English, a translation, but nonetheless. But he says, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of your marvelous works. I will rejoice and be glad in you. I will sing to your name, O Most High. Now, we're going to stop there. I'm going to introduce some things that he indicates here. First of all, in what you probably have is verse 1 in your Bible, he says, I will praise you. Now, the word praise, is the Old Testament word for praise. There are two words in the Old Testament that are translated praise. There's hallel, that we get the word hallelujah from. And then there's this word, yada. Now, interestingly enough, when you look at these, yada is the only one that's applied to God, where a person says, I yada God. You think hallel is, hallelujah is. But you know what hallelujah is? Because it never says, I hallelujah. It never says, I hallelujah God. It's always praise. So it'd be like me saying, Gary, praise God. That's what hallel is. It is always a call to engage in praise. But it is never the praise itself. It's the call to say, come and praise him. Now, when you actually praise him, yada is the word describing what you do. And that's what we have here. And I was looking at several passages over here in Hebrews, as well as earlier in the Old Testament today. And you know what the word yada means? Take a guess. What?
Tell a tale.
To tell a tale. Actually, the word means to know. And it means, then, has the idea of to know in the sense of to make known. So when they praised God, what were they doing? They were making God known. Well, what does he say there? I will praise you, Lord God, with my whole heart. And then he goes on and explains. I will tell. And that word tell is actually a verb form of the word. It's the Hebrew word safer, which means to write or to recount like a story. And so he says, I will tell of your marvelous works. So it's as though he says, I want to tell. I want to tell like a tale. A tale that I'm reading from something written on. I want to tell a tale, a story of your marvelous works, because that's what praising God would be. I will rejoice and be glad in you. And I will, now some of your Bibles say, sing praise to your name. Sing praise is interpretive because it's literally just the word sing. I will sing to your name, O Most High, to your character. Now take a look at some of these things. When my enemies turn back, they will fall and perish at your presence. Is that telling something about God? Sure it is. David is saying here, you know, when I've got enemies and those guys turn around and run, they're going to fall and they're going to come to ruin and perish. They're going to perish right there before your face. That's the kind of God you are. You don't let my enemies run off and get away with it. You do my enemies in. Now, today we'd say, well, that doesn't sound like a very good thing to praise God for. David was a warrior king. He's the one that subdued things. He was the one. How did he make a name for himself? He went up against Goliath when he was still a young guy. He wasn't even strong enough to put on. He says, I haven't tested out Saul's armor. I don't know how to put this armor on and try to go out and fight in this clink clanky stuff. You know, when you play football, they don't put pads on you the first night you play a game. You condition for a few days and then you start practicing in pads because it takes a while to get used to all that plastic and cushioning. Well, for them, it took a while to get used to banging around in armor, moving and swinging. David made a name for himself in doing that. So David knew what it was like to have a God that would do what? Deliver enemies into his hand. And remember when they said, you're going to go up against Goliath? Remember what David's words were? When I was shepherding the sheep, and a bear came up, God delivered the bear into my hands. And what else?
A lion.
And God delivered the lion into my hands. In other words, he knew that God had the ability to give him victory in the face of what we would call insurmountable odds. He goes on from there. Verse 4 of Psalm 9. For you have maintained... What?
That's what God had promised.
That's right. That's right. And he had experienced it. So now he says, now I can tell you the tale. So when he says here, I'm going to tell of God's marvelous works back in verse, at the end of verse 1, he's telling it now. And here's some of the marvelous works. Here's one of them, verse 4. You've maintained my, literally what it is it, I have to look at it again in the Hebrew here. It's my judgment and my, what's the other part of it? My judgment and my judgment. It's shafat and deen. He says, in other words, both of these, in other words, my case and my justice, you've made sure that I've gotten exactly what I was promised, exactly what the courts ruled. I've gotten it from you. You have maintained that. You sat on your throne judging in righteousness. You've rebuked or reproved the nations. You've shown the nations, the Gentiles, where they come up short. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. Now, we're just going to stop there. That's all the further we're going to go. We could continue going on here. But I'm just using this as an illustration here that when David said we're going to praise God with Yada, or Yada, excuse me, he does praise him with Yada. He recounts a tale. He just doesn't say, praise God. He does what praise God is. And praising God with Yada is recounting or telling what God is like and what God has done. And that's what he does here. He's recounting. And if you continue to read in this psalm, you'd learn more things about the God of David. You get the picture? Now, with that, go back to Hebrews 13. Back to Hebrews chapter 13, and when he says here in verse 15, through him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise, or the act of praising. This word like the Hebrew word yada, this word inesis here, likewise means to tell a tale. So what does he mean? What are you going to do when you praise God? Like David, you're going to recount what God's done. You're not just going to stand there and go, praise God. That's not praising God. You want, just give you a real down-home version of what praising God's going to be like. Praising God is going to be saying, you know what? I had to go see somebody today, and I didn't want to go see somebody. But I knew God wanted me to go, and so I prayed that I would be able to have a good attitude when I met. And you know what? God made it so easy to visit with that person and made it so encouraging that when I got done talking to that person, I was glad I went, even though up front I didn't want to do it. And God helped me to see that he's faithful to me all the time and I could be faithful to be helpful. And God's demonstrated his goodness to me and I got to see God helping me express a little bit of his goodness to somebody else. You ever stop to think that that's a statement of praise? Because what you're doing is you're giving God credit for giving you the ability to accomplish something. Now next week when we come back, we're going to go over in Ephesians and we're going to look at that's exactly what Paul says over there about praise. Because Paul indicates over in Hebrew or in Ephesians that praise is not only what you say, praise even can be how you live. Your life can be a statement of praise. Well, think about it. How many people in the army of Israel saw, or how many of the people in the army of Israel heard David praise God? How many people do you think actually heard David praise God in that army of Israel when he was a young man and went up against Goliath? I'm going to say a handful. 20? Maybe 30? You mean to tell me there were only 20 or 30 soldiers out there? No! The army of Israel was arrayed against the Philistines. The Philistines are out there. They're in camp. There's a lot of soldiers out there. But how many got to see David having confidence in his God? As many as could crowd on that side of that hill to watch that young guy go down that hill and face that giant down there. In other words, a lot of people were able to see what he thought about his God by how he acted. And he could have come down there and he could have turned tail and run, and that would have said something about his confidence in God. Well, I don't have any. But instead he faced it. Now that's another story. That'll be for next week. We'll come back and look at that over in Ephesians 1. But what he says here is we're offering a sacrifice of praise. Now when he talks about a sacrifice of praise, he says here that the sacrifice of praise is the fruit of lips. Now, why are you praising God? Are you praising God for God's sake when it's a sacrifice like this? No. You're not praising it because God needs to hear it any more than God needs to hear your worship. Your worship is, first and foremost, encourage you. Your worship is when you primarily focus on God. Praise adds the next element to it. And oftentimes where praise leaves off, or where praise leaves off and worship begins, or worship leaves off and praise begins, sometimes it's hard to tell. It's hard to see because sometimes they blend so much. But praise is where worship moves from just focusing on primarily who God is to, this is what you're up to, God. Here's the story. Let me tell you about my God. Let me tell you about what my God does. And so when you have this here, in fact, you know, I was thinking about this today where Peg and I were outside doing some work and I was thinking through different passages of scripture out there. One of them, I was thinking about Paul that when Paul stood before different individuals, and we have his testimony recounted on two occasions in Acts, third that Luke tells us, but two where Paul is recounting it, Paul gives some of his own history, but it's also about, but he did this, but God did this, but God said this. In other words, he's telling these people, this is this God that I'm telling you about. This is the God that I'm here to tell you about. This is who he is, and this is what he's done. The fruit of the sacrifice of praise is not just praising. Do you need, if you're praising God, do you have to use your lips to praise God? But if you're going to offer sacrifice, if you're going to offer praise as a sacrifice, does it come out of your lips? It does. Because it's going to involve other people. I went back over this and I marked down, we're not going to go to these, but what are the sacrifices that a believer offers? The sacrifice of your body. Why do you offer the sacrifice of your body? What are you doing?
It's not yours anymore.
It's not yours anymore? And you're offering it for service to do, yeah, you're offering it. You read through Romans 12. It's all about doing something. It's about offering to God, saying, use me. Use me for what? To sit at home and twiddle my thumbs? To watch television? Read a book? Offering the sacrifice of my body to be involved in service to other saints. That's the context of Romans 12. Okay, giving. Are you giving to yourself? God, I'm going to give myself $5 as a sacrifice of giving. No, you're giving to the needs that others have in Philippians. Sacrifice of doing good right here in Hebrews 13. Who are you doing good to? Other believers. One of the ways that you do good is the exercise of your spiritual gift, which goes right along with offering your body as a living sacrifice. But you can do good beyond the realm of your spiritual gift, but you're going to be doing it to others. Or the other one that he mentions here, not only the sacrifice of doing good, but in verse 16 also, sacrifice of fellowshipping. Who are you fellowshipping with? With other saints. And so when he's talking about these sacrifices, there's another sacrifice of faith that goes along with these over in Philippians 2. I didn't mark that one down. But there's a sacrifice of faith, which in reality encompasses a number of these things, that by faith you would present your body, in faith you would be involved in giving, because that's what the Philippians were doing. When they had the sacrifice of faith in Philippians 2, they were giving. That's what their sacrifice of faith was. But it could be in the doing good also. All of those things are things that they would be doing in faith. But this is the point. All the sacrifices that involve your involvement in some way with other people. And in the context of Hebrews 13, the reason that this praise now can become a sacrifice is you are going to tell the tale of God. Maybe it's a short tale. Maybe it's about one thing that God did for you. But it's telling the tale of God for the benefit of other believers. Because you're not the only one that's experiencing this ostracized. You're not the only one that's been ostracized from your fellow Jews. You're not the only one that is being insulted. You're not the only one that's having a tough time leaving the temple. There are other Jews who are too. And they sometimes need to hear other Christians tell them, you know what God did? You know what God can do? Do you know how what God has said and how God worked this out? I was just talking with Jim about this the other day, or Jim was talking about this. He's been in churches like this, and I have too, where you have testimony time at church. And you have people in the church. And boy, we had a guy like this in the church where my parents are now. And so I got to be there for a couple of years. And every time that guy come to stand to his feet, he says, I thank God that I'm saved by the precious blood of Jesus. And you know what? Can't deny that's a good thing to say thanks for. But that's all he ever said every time you had praise time. And you know what would be nice to find out? You're saved by the precious blood of Jesus. Now, what's that salvation doing today in your life? This week, has God done something? Did God save you and then just walk away? I mean, stop, think about it. Sometimes Christians are practical agnostics. Yeah, God saved me and he's not doing anything anymore. In fact, quite frankly, that was one of the reasons that Edward was a little wary of us when he first came and visited, because some things I said, he didn't quite catch it. He didn't quite catch what I meant, and I may not express myself, but he was concerned that we were one of these churches that were like, God's not really doing anything special anymore, you know. In other words, it's just all about just kind of being religious and, you know, things like that. And I remember him talking with me about that. And you can appreciate that, because there are a lot of churches that it's not about what God's doing anymore. In fact, a lot of those churches, sometimes you wonder if they even really believe in God. Seriously. I mean, you'd ask them, do you believe in God? Oh, yeah, I believe in God. But they don't ever act like they believe in God. And so when he's talking about this sacrifice of praise, he's talking about believers taking the risk of saying something about God. And then the last part of this, he says, it's the confession of his name. It's agreeing about his character. That's what that word confess means. Remember, confess means to agree. You're saying the same thing. You are agreeing to the character of God. And you are not hesitating to say, this is who he is. Let me tell you about this character. Let me tell you what his goodness looks like. Let me tell you about his faithfulness. Let me tell you about the fact that my God's a righteous God. Let me tell you that I've got a God that is all powerful. And you tell him what that looks like. And you know what? Every one of you should be having experiences with those things in your Christian life. And you ought to, even if you don't stand up and do it in church. You ought to, at least between you and another saint, be able to say, let me tell you about God. Let me tell you about God. Now I'm going to share very briefly then a story of another guy, because it was real interesting. I was telling Peg this. I was tuned in on a podcast today. I was listening to a podcast of a man speaking at a seminary, or a Bible college, university, I guess it is. And I know the guy. I've listened to him speak at other places, and I kind of like what he says, generally. But he, interestingly enough, was talking about this. He was over in the Psalms, but he was talking about this word yada, to tell a tale, which I was thinking, well, this is what we're talking about tonight. And one of the things where the Psalm he was in, by the way, it doesn't translate praise, which is another thing to know. If you ever come across the word thank or thanks in the Old Testament, it is almost always the word yada in the Bibles, because the Hebrew does not have a word for thanks. I don't know if any of you know that. But there is no word for thanks in the Hebrew. Their concept of the closest they came to the idea of giving thanks was to this word praise, which is translated thanks many times. Because you're recounting. In other words, the way they gave thanks was to tell people about who you were. That was the way they showed their thanks. Just think about that. You could appreciate that. I mean, if my wife did something nice for me, one way I could show my appreciation or thanks to her would be telling other people about this great thing she did. You could do that. And he, interestingly enough, shared that he was talking about that in a group in a church once, and there was a couple there that he'd been an eye surgeon in another country, and the people that they worked with, they didn't have a word in their language for thanks either. And they did exactly what the Hebrew people do. Their way of giving thanks is to tell people about what this person did. That's the way they give thanks. Anyway, this guy tells a story that he was in Malaysia. He was teaching at a Bible school for a couple of weeks. This man had had a condition where he needed regularly to go and get a massage because he had had brain surgery. Or surgery on his head that's left him in a condition where he has constant pain in his head. And the only thing that can seem to alleviate it is to get a massage. So he gets a massage every day that seems to give him some relief. And he had found a place that he was going to go to get a massage this one evening after he was schooling. He's in Malaysia now. Think about this. In Singapore or someplace like this. I'm not for sure. Singapore, Malaysia? I don't know. Anyway, it's over there. Somewhere. That's where that. Okay. He goes, and the place is closed, and it's late, and he's thinking, oh, how am I going to get this? And he sees next door, there's a beauty place that does facials and stuff like that. And he said, well, I'll go and ask them. And he says, is the place next door closed? And they said, yeah, his mother took sick, and she's gone. She probably won't be back for a couple weeks. He's going, oh, he says, I really need to find some place to get a massage. And the owner of the place comes out and says, try me. And he goes, your facial place. Try me. She goes in the back. Long story short, she goes in the back. She has a registered massage therapist. She says, you got one more customer. The massage therapist got ready to do him. He got undressed and got down on the table, and she pulled the sheet down and got down to his lower back. And the day before, when he was getting dressed, he noticed that he had a sore right where his belt was on his waistline. And it hurt real bad. And as the day went on, it got worse and worse. So that morning, when he got up to get dressed to go teach class at the school, he said he thought he would rather wear a dress that day. He said he wanted to know if he could get away with wearing a sari because he couldn't put his pants on. It hurt so bad. It just was horribly, horribly painful. And it just continued to progressively get worse all day. Well, the lady pulls us down. She goes, oh, this no good. This no good. This no good. Oh, this bad. This no good. And she finally goes and they come back there. And the other lady goes, oh, this is no good. She says, we have had 4 people that have had this same problem that have died in the last week in the hospital here in this city. He goes, what do I do? She goes, there's no doctors open this time of night. The doctors have all gone home. There's no place you can go. She goes, I take care of it. So they took him into another room. They sterilized it, got it ready like it was a surgical room. No anesthetic, so the massage person massages his face to keep him concentrated on that. The other lady goes, slices this open with a scalpel. He says, these are his words, it was absolutely the worst smell he has ever smelled anywhere in this world. She cleaned it all out, thoroughly, thoroughly cleaned it, sutured it, bandaged it, and said, tomorrow you need to find a doctor because I have no antibiotics for you. Sends him on his way. He goes, oh, yeah. He goes, what do I owe you? She goes, $80 for the facial and $100,000 for saving your life. He goes, $100,000. She goes, well, a hug will do that. He goes to a doctor the next day, and the doctor says, oh, my. He says, you could have died from this. He says, we have had 4 people that have died of this very same thing in this city in the last week. He says, where did you go and get this treated? And he said, you went to a place that does facial treatments? He says, wow. And he was impressed. He goes, I don't think there's any doctors in the city that could have done a better job of suturing this. He says, than that woman did. And cleaned it up. And he was just amazed and treated him with antibiotics and sent him on his way. Now, he told that story to say, I'm in a foreign country. I'm there to teach the word of God to some people. And I was allowed to have this really serious thing that was very much like a boil, but it was much more serious than that because of the kind of infection that it was. In fact, the doctor told him, if you had waited another day to seek help, he says, you would have been hospitalized and likely we would not have been able to help you. It would have been beyond what we could have done. That's how serious this was and how fast it moved. He was just totally amazed. And he says, you know what? Everybody I tell that to, I tell them about the character of that woman that insisted that I come there. And that of all things, God used a place like that, a facial place, to actually find something that he probably would have not have gone to the doctor for until it was too late. And he says, but I want to make sure that when I tell that story, I give thanks to God. Because he says, only God could put a story together like that. Only God could work things out in such a way that you hit... Of all things that I would have gone to a massage place that was right next door to somebody that actually knew something about this, knew how to handle it, and could handle it in a right way when everything else was closed. No, that's not my story. That was the story of another guy. But it was such an interesting story. Right today, and he was talking about praise. And he was talking about this word, yada. And he was going over this, and he told this story. He says, but that's part of what praise should be. And when you read the Psalms, that's what the Psalms are. I mean, the Psalms... Don't just go, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. It says, I will praise God. And then he goes on and he tells the story of something God's done or things God has done. And you as a believer, now here's part of this. Now we've explained praise here, but we've gone over praise before, but we're trying to answer another question. Why do you communicate? Sometimes you communicate for the sake of other people. You don't realize when you get together with other saints, there might be another believer there that needs to hear somebody share something about God. And it might be the thing. God might want you to praise because it's the thing you say that somebody else might need to hear. And you might not ever know that. They might not ever come up to you after a meeting or a church or a meeting together and go, oh, that was just what I needed to hear. Oh, so thank you so much for sharing that during church today. They might not ever tell you that. They might. But you just never know. When you have the privilege of offering thanks, or praise, excuse me, when you have the privilege of offering praise to God, that it can be offered as a sacrifice, because there are people that need to hear the story about who God is and what God's doing. I'm talking about Christians. I'm not talking about unsaved people. I'm talking about believers that need to hear those things. Believers that you might tonight, for all we know, there might have been somebody that's coming here tonight and has had the worst day that they've had in a month or months. I don't know. Could. Maybe the worst day they've had in a year. Maybe they needed to hear somebody say something about God. Maybe they needed to hear you when you were praying tonight. And I trust thank God for something. Or talk to God about some other need. And in so doing, then bring up God's character with respect to that. They might have needed to hear that. I told you last week I heard some people saying some things. I do almost every week. I missed most of the guys praying tonight. Missed out on that. And I'm going to say I missed out on it. Just didn't miss it. I missed that. Because that encourages me to hear what other people are saying and the things that are on their minds. Not just what they're asking for, that too. But any comments or questions as we close? We'll come back and we'll hit this next week before we move into Ephesians next week. But yes.
I have a question. A little bit back, you said worship is focus on God, and praise is telling about God or what He has done. That the sacrifice of praise is with your lips, and then you said something about that praise. You can also do praise without your lips.
You could. I mean, I can. Let's put it this way: when I'm by myself, I'm all alone. I try to pay attention to what God's doing, and when things happen, I'd write on the spot, say, God, thank you for your goodness, or thank you for your grace, or thank you for your righteousness in this. And I recognize that, God, you know, this could have gone like this, and it could have gone like this, but God, you did it like this. And I praise God right there, and I might not ever open my mouth. Just in my mind, it's between God and I. I might be driving down the road doing it. Sacrifice of praise, though, clearly is, though, with lips. Because you're saying something for other people. None of you can read minds. And so the only way you're going to know what God's doing in my life is if I open my mouth and share it with you.
So you can offer God praise just all by yourself, just mentally, you know, communicating with God and not verbalizing.
Yeah. And you could verbalize it, you know. You could say it out loud to God, not that you need to.
Right.
And you said you could with your lifestyle, too.
Right.
No,
we're going to go over. We're going to go over that next week, and you'll see that next week.
What?
Okay. Where? What?
Offering
praise in your lifestyle.
Yeah, that's what
in your lifestyle.
Oh. We're going to see that next week, some statements that Paul makes and Peter makes one statement to that effect also. But we'll save those for next week. Oh, one side of the page.
I had one quick question too.
Yes.
You defined what praise is, where worship moves from.
What?
Praise is where worship moves from, and then I'm not sure if
Praise is where your worship is focusing primarily on God.
Right.
Praise is where you're moving from just who God is to who God is and how that affects events, things. It's connected with a story, shall we say. In other words, you could say God's a powerful God. God is all powerful. That's worship. God's God that delivered Goliath into the hand of David. Let this 18, 19-year-old guy go up against this 9.5-foot giant, delivered him into his hand. That's now can become a praise. You're telling the story of who God is. God is a righteous God that judges. And when the world refused to do things the way God desired, and they continued to corrupt themselves and corrupt themselves and corrupt themselves, you could get into more of the story, but just keep it simple. God flooded the whole world, but in his mercy and in his goodness, he saved eight people and an ark. That's a tale that can praise God for his righteousness
and
his goodness.
And
all the animals and bugs, yeah. Should have left those mosquitoes off the yard.
They just hovered.
So anything else? And praise can be simple. I just want you to understand as we're closing. Praise can be simple. It can be as simple as saying, God did this because God is. And that can be as simple as praise is. But I want you to also see, is what we're trying to indicate here, that there's an element to praise that really goes somewhat to, shall we say, telling a little bit of a story sometimes. And you guys know how that works on Sunday mornings. It happens in other times, but on Sunday mornings when we have people that take the opportunity to share, oftentimes what they're doing is they're trying to draw attention to some aspect of God's character and how that's impacted something in their life that week, perhaps. And okay, if there's no other questions, then...